There was one announcement I missed. Tonight, I think at 5:30, it's in the bulletin, 5:30, there is a meeting for anyone that's wanting to go on the missions trip. 5:30 tonight, if you can make that, and if you're able to, we can have a little prayer time and meet together, and make sure you read the bulletin, get all that information. But the last 2 weeks has been a whirlwind around here. It's like I've experienced 10 years of ministry ups and downs in 2 weeks' time. Seriously, I mean, I wanted to say a microcosm, 10 years and scrunched into 2 weeks. And yet, in the midst of it all, the Lord has been teaching me greatly. And all I can say to you folks is thank you for praying for me and for praying for my family. Without the prayers of the saints, I'm not sure how I could have endured some of the different stresses that I've faced. So it's your prayers, folks. It's your prayers for each other that really sustains each other. And God is answering those prayers, I have to say. He is blessing you. He's encouraging you because you are praying for each other. And I want to thank you for that. I want to really sort of pat you folks on the back for praying for each other. Last Wednesday night and on into Thursday morning, I had one of the worst stomach bugs I think I've ever had in my life. I mean, it was so bad, my wife and kids were scared, and I started telling my wife which guns to give to which kids, I think it was like 2 in the morning, I told my wife, I said, please promise you're not going to sell them all. It was bad. You know, I could go into more details, but you'd be crying. And I'm not that type of preacher. So all I can do is say thank you for your prayers. And I would encourage, appreciate your continued prayers as we move forward for the glory of God. So, all right, should we get busy studying the word? Like 2 people of you want to. I'll be praying for the rest of you. Shall we get busy in studying the word of God? Amen. Okay, that's better. A few weeks ago in our scripture reading, we read 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, and it says, God looks on the heart while man looks on the outward appearance. Man looks on the outward, God looks on the inside. And I had one guy come up to me after service and said, well, I was hoping you were going to preach the entire sermon on that verse. Well, we're not going to do that today quite yet, but I'm throwing it back out because it's going to get us warmed up. It's going to get us started. Man looks on the outside, but God looks on the heart. Folks, it's the heart that matters to God. The heart is what's always mattered to God. Now, King David, the guy who this verse was about, he wasn't always the nicest on the outside. He wasn't always the most appealing. But in the end, his heart always ended up being right with God. Now, we're going to see that in our verses for this morning. Acts chapter 13, verse 22 says, when he had removed him, he raised up for them David as king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. David always allowed God to shape his heart into exactly what God wanted. David was the type of guy who would bend a little bit. He was always willing to move away from his personal will towards God's will. David's goals, his desire was to please God above all else. So he's forever labeled as a man after God's own heart. Now, can we do that? Is that something that we could have said of us? Can we be people after God's own heart? And if we make it a little bit larger group, if we extend that question out a little bit, can we be a church that is a church after God's own heart? Well, of course we can, right? Turn to the front of the bulletin and look at this verse with me. It's Proverbs 4:23. It says, keep or guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. Basically, everything depends on our heart. So guard it. Protect it. Keep your heart from things like selfishness, things like sinfulness and stress and laziness. But did you catch that? They all started with S. So we can't say laziness. We have to say slothfulness, right? If you want to be a cool preacher. Sinfulness, selfishness, slothfulness, and stress. Guard our hearts. Does this make sense? Guard our hearts from these things. Now head back to Acts 13, 22. King David, a man after God's own heart, who does all God's will. You see that little part there? He did all of God's will. He carried out God's will. That's what he wanted to do. Now, if you know much about David, he was a soldier for most of his life. He started off very young as a soldier. He went to the battlefield to take his brother's lunch or something like that. And there's this 10-foot-tall beast man throwing curse towards God and the nation of Israel. And David says, aren't you guys going to do something about that? No, look at him. Have you seen how big he is? David said, I'm not putting up with that. Very young boy, and he goes out there and he takes down this giant. So David was highly respected by his men. And some of the mightiest warriors of all time served under his command. They seemed to be drawn to him. His heroism seemed to rub off on those who were under him. One time, three of his soldiers overheard David say something about, well, I wish I could have a drink from my well, my favorite well, this favorite drinking spot in my hometown of Bethlehem. And what they did was they drew their swords, they grabbed their shields, and they said, we're going to get him that drink. And they started hacking through the insolent Philistine brains, and they were going to get this water. And they brought it back. Who knows how many men they killed just to get their leader a drink of water. The toughest of the tough wanted to follow King David. Yet each morning, it appears that David looked to heaven and he said, reporting to duty for duty, Father. It looks like David said, I'm available, Lord. I'm here. You know, this is so very important, to have a heart that is available to serve. And this might be why King David is considered a man after God's own heart. Now, pastors and scholars and teachers, they often speculate why he was given this label. I've always assumed that it was because he dealt with sin. But it could be this. Look down at verse 36. It says, for David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, he fell asleep, and he was buried with his fathers, and he saw corruption. David served the people around him according to the will of God. Simply put, having a heart like God might just be availability. Wasn't that Christ's greatest attribute? He was available. He was willing to come to this earth, experience everything we experience, yet without sin, and taking the punishment, our punishment, on the cross. You know, folks, we could go into a friendly debate of what it means to be a man or a woman or a boy or a girl after God's own heart, but it might just be availability for God's service. I think at least the argument could be made that having a heart like God is all about availability. Yet those four things we mentioned earlier can ruin our availability, can't they? They can ruin our willingness to serve. Selfishness. That's assigning greater priority to our needs over God's will. Slothfulness, laziness, says, I'm tired. going to let someone else do that. One pastor said, God wants our availability before he wants our ability. No, he wants both. But he can't use our ability if we haven't made ourselves available. Have you? Are you doing like what King David did with his father every morning? Lord, reporting for duty. Now, one of the reasons that we know that the Bible is true, and this is a teaching point, one of the ways we know the Bible is true, and you'll get this in any apologetics course, is that the Bible doesn't gloss over even the greatest spiritual founders, right? The founders of the Christianity as we know it. It never glosses over their sins. See, if it was a work of fiction, people would have made their leaders look better. But Paul, the apostle, was a murderer. Bible doesn't gloss over that. Peter not only denied knowing Christ 3 times, he was cursing and swearing and doing anything he could to get the people believe that he didn't know Christ. King David was an adulterer, a murderer. And who was King David? He was Jesus' great, 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 great grandfather. And he was a sinner, a really bad one. And it was a lapse in guarding his heart that cost him dearly. But that break in fellowship with the Lord didn't last long because he repented and he confessed his sin. 2 Samuel 12:13, David said, I have sinned against the Lord. David cried out to God in a prayer of confession in Psalm 51. He said, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge that my transgressions and my sin is always before me. And against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. Now what's important about this confession was David knew his sin hurt himself. He knew it hurt his family. He knew it hurt all those people around him. But most of all, he knew it hurt God. Now, this is a truth we must understand. Our sins may cause a lot of consequences. They may cause a lot of personal heartache, but I'm telling you what, they hurt God the most. Now, the truth is, our sins is what sent Christ to the cross. But when we sin, we confess that sin, and we repent, turning away from that sin, and we recommit our lives to God, he forgives us, then you know what? We can be available to serve him again. You know, I don't have to ask this morning, is there any sin in your life? All of us, there's sins in our lives, right? The question is, are you regularly confessing and repenting from that sin in your life? In Psalm 51:10, David said, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. That's all David wanted was a clean heart. He so desperately wanted his heart to be clean. And I believe it was for service, for availability. So from David's life, I think we can learn a couple really, really big things. Number one, a heart for God is available. A heart for God is available. Number two, a heart for God is not perfect, but it is always willing to properly repent. Now let's keep going. Another thing that can ruin our hearts, we said sin, we said selfishness and sloth. We didn't talk a lot about that, but now stress. If anybody in history had a stress-filled life, I would think it would have to be King David. We've done so much time studying about him, reading about him. He was pursued by this guy, another king, who was trying to kill him. He was ruling a nation that was constantly rebelling against God. To top all that off, he had family problems. He had a son that assaulted his daughter. He had another son that was sleeping with his stepmoms, I guess is the way to put it. I mean, it was worse than any soap opera I've ever seen. And I would think if they had medications for depressions back then, he would have been on them all. And stress, it could have broke David. Now, it's broken many of a believer. Except David had an unshakable trust in the Lord. Now listen to this song David wrote in 2 Samuel 22. He said, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, the God of my strength in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior. You save me from violence." You know, David's solution for stress and the frustrations of life and service was prayer. And then trust, and then you know what? He got back in the saddle and continued to serve. What about you? How do we take life's stress? Do we trust God or do we fold? Hudson Taylor, a missionary from a long time ago in a land far away, wrote, "It doesn't matter how great the pressure is. What really matters is where the pressure lies. Whether it comes between you and God or whether it presses you closer to God." Now, stress can push you away from God. It can make you less available for service, or it can push you towards Him. Now, somehow, after reading this book, it seems like stress. I say it seems like, but I'm being nice there, okay? Stress is designed by God to push us closer to Him and to make us more available, not less. Go back to Acts 13:36. It says to finish the will of God in His generation. You know, if you find yourself in a place where you've lost your joy and you're just going through the motions, whether it's because of sin or sloth or selfishness or stress, don't stop doing good. Keep serving. Keep making yourself available because God's placed you on this earth for a limited amount of time. You are a steward of that time. You're not supposed to sit on the sidelines for too long. Keep working and pray that God would change your heart. And as we humble ourselves, He's going to show us our bad heart and He's going to set us straight. Colossians 3 comes to mind. It says, "Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, not to men." You know, God, He wants our hearts fully ruled by Christ and fully surrendered to His will, desiring to give Him glory. Now, as we finish up, 5 minutes or so, flip to the New Testament. Well, you're still in the New Testament. Flip over to 1 Corinthians, the next book over. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and we'll finish up with this. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. I want to encourage you as you go out this morning with a couple points. 1 Corinthians 4. It says, "Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. For I know of nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this. But he who judges me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the heart. Then each one's praise will come from God. Now, there's some concepts that I want us to highlight this morning. Number one, consider yourself a servant of who? God or Christ, right? God or Christ. Never think as though you are working for a person in your service. It's always for the Lord. He's your master. I want you to always remember that. Ultimately, God will be your judge, and he calls us to be faithful stewards. Now, one of the things I have to do many times is read a lot of books. And in my seminary classes, one of the sort of areas of books that I have to concentrate on reading often is church growth books. You're familiar with that entire genre of Christian literature, church growth books. And what's interesting is that all these books lay out different ideas. And I ran across this scholar, and this is what he said. Most of what's been written in the last 40 years on church growth has at best fallen short of what Scripture directs, and at worst is an abomination. I tend to agree. Here's a couple of the church growth strategies that I've seen. Put your resources into winning channels, which means what's working in one church will also work in your church, right? That's not always true. Here's another one. Find out what people want and give it to them. Pull the people in your community and give them the church they want. Another one is be innovative and creative. Surprise your people at your worship service. I've also seen pastors suggest in writing that the church should spend all their money in their accounts, get some TV commercials, and hope to see a large enough increase in attendance and giving that you'll get all your money back and more. I don't know about you, but I reread 1 Corinthians 4. And I didn't see any of those things in there. I see obedience. I see faithfulness. I see success in ministry defined as pleasing Christ, not people. I see success in ministry defined as faithfulness to God. So folks, listen up. We've been entrusted to a certain number of years on this earth by God himself. And if we're not faithful, if we're not ready to go with whatever he lays before us, I don't know what might happen. I don't know. You know, God has given us his word, which contains everything we need for life and godliness. He's given us his spirit, which he promises will guide us into all truth. He's given us gifts for service, for the profit of all. And most importantly, he has given us his power to be faithful witnesses to the end of the earth. That's all he wants us to do is be faithful, be available. The heart of a servant is demanding. I'm not going to lie. It's going to take hours, days, weeks of your time. But I tell you this, being available doesn't require brilliance or cleverness, creativity, or popularity. It only requires being true to this book. This is the standard. Christ is our standard of availability and faithfulness. Now, one day, according to 1 Corinthians 4, verse 5, our faithfulness or our availability will be evaluated by God. And what's going to happen is our hearts will be exposed. Hidden things will come to light. What's really deep down inside in our motives will be revealed. And here's what's important about that. And I believe this is very meaningful to the discussion of the heart of worship. Our rewards will not be based upon the size of our church or even the number of people that we prayed and led to the Lord. Our rewards will depend upon the hidden things, our motives. In other words, our rewards will depend upon the things that went on inside of our hearts. Our rewards will be based upon our faithfulness, on our availability. And those who are faithful and available will receive much. One pastor said, I quote, "I think one of the marvelous experiences Christians will share on that day will be to recognize how many dear saints, completely unknown to the world and hardly known to fellow believers, will receive reward after reward after reward from the Lord's hands. Their unseen works were gold, silver, and precious stones. Their hearts will have been pure, their works will have been precious, and their rewards will be great." End quote. Because God rewards their motives, their availability. I hope we all have a heart's desire to hear someday, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Or, "Well done, you were available. You were there when I needed you." Let's pray. Lord, as we've worked down through this sermon series on commitment, I'm thankful that you directed us towards King David and the heart he had to serve you. And I would pray for my friends that we would learn this very, very all-important lesson about guarding our hearts. That we would learn this idea of faithfulness, that we would learn this idea of availability to serve you. Wherever it may be, wherever you need us. In Jesus' name, amen.